Lord, we just praise you, glorify you, and thank you, Father, for allowing us to be a part of your kingdom, Lord. It's an awesome privilege that you have afforded us. Thank you, Lord, for going to the cross and giving us away. You substituted your life for ours, and I thank you for that, Lord. You gave us healing. You gave us all the wonderful promises out of the Word, and we thank you for that, Father. We thank you that tonight's going to be a special night because we've got our eyes focused on you, Lord. Nothing else, just you. Lord, thank you for helping us die to this old self-life. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Lord, I thank you for all the prayers that are going to be answered and have already been answered. Thank you for this open heaven that we have. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to get the glory for every prayer that's answered. Because it's only you, Lord. We can't do anything of ourselves. We can try, but it always ends up in failure. And Lord, we thank you that you've placed in us a measure of faith, and that measure of faith will take a mountain and shove it right out into the sea. And I praise you for that, Lord. Thank you for giving us that enduring faith to believe and to believe and to believe and keep on standing in that belief until the victory has been won. And it already has been won 2,000 years ago. And Lord, help us to confess that every time that we pray. Lord, we thank you that this is already done. We thank you, Father, that the check's in the mail. We thank you, Father, that I'm already healed. We thank you, Lord, that everything that we pray for has already been done because we have faith to believe. And we know that you're in us and we're in you. We are the branch and you are the vine. And everything that flows through you flows through us, Lord. We have everything that we need to walk this life like you did here on earth. And I praise you, Father, for making sons and daughters of God all over this world, for this time is coming. Lord, bless us tonight as we come together. Lead us, guide us into the things that you'd have us to talk and speak about. And Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Hey, Pat. All right. Has anybody got a prayer request? I want to say a prayer, a quick prayer for Brandy and Amber. Father, I just praise you and I glorify you and I thank you, Father, for your healing power upon Amber. We thank you, Father, that it is done already. You did it at the cross like we talked about a while ago. It's already done. And we thank you, Father. We praise you, Father, for Amber's healing in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I praise you, Father, that it is done for my sister in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yeah, Lana. Glory be to God.
Hey, everybody. I just wanted to share a quick praise report about the Lord's mercy today. This morning I was heading home and I stopped at not a crossroad, but at a T, and I was at a stop sign waiting for traffic to pass, and somebody was coming from my right, and they decided they were going to take a left turn into the street that I was coming out of, and that street is very narrow, and they decided to let me go first, and I was taken by surprise when they waved me, because they waved at me twice before I realized what they were doing. And I became so distracted that I immediately let the van start pulling out. And I have no idea. I don't even remember seeing this car. But I slammed my brakes, and I have no idea how that car managed to fly between me and that truck. But it would have been a nasty T-bone if I had gone out any further. It was so close. It was incredible. And I'm just so thankful to the Lord, because like I said, I don't even remember when I saw the car to slam on my brakes. And I was just like, why was I so distracted by this guy waving me in, because his windows were tinted and I could hardly make it out. And just these things happen so incredibly fast. And after I drove off, and by the grace of God, not a scratch, I remembered that Theo had removed our full coverage off all of our vehicles, and that we had chosen to walk by faith for our vehicles and only pay liability. And I thought, Lord, you are so good. I wonder if things would have been different if you would have given us a trial had we had full coverage. But that was just a fleeting thought, because we are safe, we are sound, and the angels protected my vehicle from standing in the way of this technically speeding car that was coming through. So praise the Lord. And it was me and the kids. So thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your putting the brakes on us. Like when we're supposed to. I remember that testimony that Sandy had when they pulled out in front of a car, and the car went right straight through their car. It went right straight through their car. They pulled out, and this car went shoo, just like that. And the girl that was riding with Sandy, she screamed. She knew they were fixing to get hit. She saw the car coming, and she went to screaming. And after it was all over, they looked at the car's tail lights, and they hadn't even put on their brake lights. They hadn't even put on their brakes. They didn't even see them. In other words, God made them invisible for that particular microsecond. And Sandy got to questioning it, and the Lord took her into a vision and reran the whole thing for her as she was looking at it from above. And the car went right straight through their car. She saw it from above. That's an awesome, awesome testimony she had. Amen. That's an awesome testimony you have too, Lana. God is going to take care of his people. Glory to God. Glory to God. Okay, anybody else got a prayer request? Amen. Give me just a... Okay. Do you want to play it? We got a praise song here, worship song. Let me give you the wherewithal to do that. Okay. Yeah, I had one, but I'd rather hear another one. It's breaking up quite a bit. It's breaking up quite. What's the name of that song? And I'll get it. Man, I can get things working here.
Could you not hear it?
It's in and out.
Okay, my internet is not unstable in Jesus' name.
Amen.
No, devil, you get out of my internet. You stay out of my internet. You will not interfere with my connection. In the name of Jesus, I've had it with you. Stop messing with my stuff.
Amen.
You want to play it, Michael? Or you want me to give another shot?
What's the name of it?
Here, I'll send you the link.
No, just tell me. I got it all. I'm doing it now. I'm writing it in.
Just click that link.
Click the link. Sorry, folks, for this technical challenge here. Yeah, Lee, how many have I got running here? Good gracious. Go ahead. I've got a lot running back behind here. Go ahead and do your.
I'll try it again. It's going to work without any issues. Good. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That's what your mercy did for me, too. Lord of God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to talk about? Yeah, Missy.
I'd like to share a little snippet of a dream that I had, if I could.
Yeah.
Claire, listen up.
He listens.
Okay. it was just a little bit of a, it seemed like there was more to it, but all I remember was this. I was with Claire and we were preparing to, go, on like a trip into the wilderness or, and she was preparing her children, getting ready and preparing her children. And then the next thing, I opened a refrigerator and there were like three clear, like plastic, like zip bags in there. And they all had the same thing in it. And I pulled out one of them and it had two bottles of lotion. And what kind of lotion? I don't know. My thought is like a moisturizer, maybe a sunscreen or something. And then it had this EpiPen, which to me, I always think of EpiPens being for bee stings, because that's my boy's father had an EpiPen because he was really allergic to bees. So that's what I think of. And it was like taken apart. It wasn't together for some, I don't know why or whatever. And I was thinking, you know, this, we don't need this. We trust the Lord, you know? And, but I looked up bees and two places, there's three places that in the Old Testament, it talks about bees. And one is with Samson, and with the bees there in the, they made like the honeycomb or whatever inside the lion. But the other two talks about, like the enemies of, Israel chasing them like bees, but the Lord, delivers them or something to that effect or whatever. My paraphrasing is really bad, but anyway, you get the gist of it. But anyway, so, it was just like a real little piece that I remember. And, but, you know, and I believe that that's, just indicating that we're getting very close to going into the tribulation, I believe. And another thing I'd like to share is, if I could, Michael, which I believe goes along with this.
Yeah, go ahead.
Is the word I got this morning. Remember my question I asked? I gotta look it up. I asked the Lord the morning prayer meeting, what is just ahead of us? And I got Psalm 107. I got to pull it up here quick on my phone. Psalm 107, 23 to 32. And I landed on the second half of verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, that do business in great waters is where I landed. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts away because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they are quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the seat of the elders. And I think David pretty
much. He froze up, Missy. I'll be on Missy.
Okay. Can you? Okay. Now you hear me now?
Yeah. We can hear you now.
Okay. As we know, banks are collapsing. And I think that's what this is talking about, that do business in great waters. There's a storm coming. And that is this financial storm. And we know that, you know, they talk about this great reset, and there's two sides vying for their implementing their one world order, new world order. And and so we have this storm coming of a financial situation, and the people cry out to the Lord, and he hears them and he answers. And, you know, verse 30, and then are they glad, they are quiet, so he brings them unto their desired haven. And that's for, when I read it this time, it struck me as like the ark, you know, ark of safety or whatever, a haven, a safe haven or whatever. And, I believe that's what this is talking about. I think that's pretty much the gist of it in a nutshell. I mean, there's probably more details of things that you could probably say about different things, you know, if anybody sees anything specific in there, you know, I'd love to, okay, to hear it or whatever, but that's kind of the gist of what I get out of it. And
why don't you post the scripture that you got?
Okay. You want me to put the whole
put it
thing
in the chat? Yeah, just put the scripture in this chat.
Just the reference or the whole or the all this scripture.
Huh? Reference would be great, Missy. Thanks.
Okay. But anyway, so yeah, it's Psalm 107. 23-32, and I'll put that in there. But so, you know, my prayer is Lord, you know, there's a lot going on, and this new economic system is part of the, this is one thing I didn't mention, is part of the covenant, you know, new world financial thing, covenant with many, and I believe that is going to be put forward as the solution, you know, new world monetary system. And so anyway, Father, we know that that this is all in your plans, and we don't fret it, Lord. We know that you're going to take care of us. You shall supply our every need according to your riches and glory. And Lord, no matter what happens, we take everything to you, Lord, and we ask you individually, families, individuals, husbands and wives, you know, to speak to us and show us, you know, what you would have us to do. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your guidance, Lord. We don't lean on our own understanding, but trust in you with all our heart. And you will direct our paths, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, Ben, go ahead.
So I was reading Ephesians 1 and 13. This is a question. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, marked in him, would that be what Paul talking about, the image of the heavenly man in 1 Corinthians 15, 49? And just as we have been born the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of heaven. Are we taking, is this mark of Christ the image of the heavenly man? Is my question.
What'd you ask? Ben, you cut out there a little bit. Just the last part of it. Your question.
You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So would that be the image of the heavenly man in 1 Corinthians 15:49?
I've got, you're talking about Ephesians 1:13?
Yes.
Okay. In whom you also having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
Sealed, marked. It says marked in mine.
Oh. And your question was, if that's the one of 1 Corinthians?
15 and 49, would that seal or would that mark be the image of the heavenly man?
All right, that's the question. Anybody got an answer?
I think that means we are sealed with the promise of the Holy guarantee until we obtain that inheritance.
So the seal would be the inheritance.
Seal is the promise of the Holy Spirit. I think it's the, we're sealed with the Holy Ghost.
That's what Jesus promised us. What version are you using in the Bible there?
This is the NIV.
Oh, okay. Anybody else got something on? Andrew? You look like you're sitting on go.
Can I say something, Michael?
Yeah.
Michael, can you hear me?
Yes, I said go ahead, Malcolm.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm switching between audio devices here. A seal is something for, it's a seal for a promise. It's like a down payment, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which you receive initially, but that's a down payment for what's coming later.
Okay, you're kind of breaking up, but I think he's talking about the same thing we were. Promise of the Holy Spirit. Is that right, Malcolm?
I hope I'm in a better spot here. No, I would say it's not the promise. It's the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it's a seal for the inheritance for the other stuff that comes later, the much bigger.
What was that reference again in Ephesians? So
Ephesians 1 and 13.
Okay, there it is, yeah. Okay. Yeah, Pat.
So I'm just, I mean, I just looked up the word, just, oops, kind of get an idea. It seems to be like what Malcolm was saying, it kind of is used for like a separation, a securing, or when they put a seal on it, they stamp, there's a sign of authority that you cannot break that seal, so to speak. I'm looking at that, like in Matthew 27:66, when they crucified Christ and put him in the tomb. They said they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So it kind of gives an idea of they're placing a stamp of authority and something to protect protect more by a sign of authority or something like that. It's kind of the picture I'm getting. John 3:33, he who received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. So let's think about and Romans 15:28, therefore, when I have finished this and I have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go. Well, anyway, I'm reading now. It's just a kind of babbling here, but I was kind of thinking it's more like what Malcolm was saying, in that there's a seal, a kind of a sign of authority, of do not touch, do not go here, type of thing, to be opened later by one of proper authority or under permission of the one that set that stamp. But anyway, that's all kind of, those are the things that just kind of popped in my mind.
It's interesting that you say that it's like someone in authority that breaks off a seal. And, you know, it's the Lamb that broke off those seals in the book of Revelation, right? So I think that's interesting that you worded it that way.
All right, anyone else? I think it's a little more than that, but I'm going to wait and study it a little bit. Then we'll talk about it further. Yeah. Pat.
I just got a question for Missy. On the dream that you had, you went to the refrigerator and pulled out three bags. You said one bag had the two bottles of lotion and an EpiPen. What did the other two bags contain?
They all three had the same thing. I only pulled one out. I could see through the bags. I could tell they all had the same thing. Claire, do you want to say what you got out of that?
Can you hear me? Hi.
Yeah.
Okay. So I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking, EpiPen. Why, Lord? Why would you have an EpiPen? And then he just drops this in my head. He's like, it's the pen of that wrote Ephesians, EpiPen. And the Ephesians was a letter written, you know, to the believers there to wage war against witchcraft. And so the bride, she's rubbing the, wow, it's just coming to me now even more clearly. The bride is rubbing the lotion. She's got two things that she's going to use for her children. One is this lotion, which is generally a white, you know, when you put lotion on, it's white. So she's not only covering them in the blood, but she's actually covering them in righteousness to walk in the righteousness of Christ. And then the EpiPen is just a clue. It's a hint for us that we need to pay attention to what Paul is doing in Ephesians and how he wages war against witchcraft and how he binds and looses and how he builds up their faith. He does it by talking to them about the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't do it as a clanging cymbal or by focusing too much on the dark. He is all about the light. In fact, I don't even know if he mentions witchcraft once right at the end of that epistle. But that's what was coming to me. So she's got just two things that she's going to be preparing or giving her children in the wilderness. And one is the sanctified walk of Christ, which protects them. And the other one is the sword of the Lord.
Awesome. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
If you read that psalm that Julie put in the 118, starting in 10 through 12 there, that almost fits into the picture.
Mm-hmm.
You want to read that, Julie?
Yeah, I can read that. What came to me, it was when Missy was talking about the bees that you got for Psalm 118, 10 and through 12. All nations compass me about. In the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. They compass me about. Yea, they compass me, Lord, I will cut them off. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, and that's what we do when we stand against the enemy. We use his name and we cut off our enemies.
Yeah, which plays right into the EpiPen thing, the sword of our sword, our defense is the sword of the word.
Name. By the name of the Lord.
And, wow.
Standing against the works of darkness.
Thank you, Lord, for each one has a part. Each of us has a part, Lord. We put them all together and we get a bigger picture. Thank you, Lord.
All right, anyone else? Yeah, Vanita.
Yeah, hi. I saw like a part of a prophecy today and it got me thinking. It was, he was talking about, you know, the money's coming. There's a lot of money coming. Everybody's going to get a lot of money. And are you prepared for that? Are you ready to get all this money? And do you know what to do with it? And some people are going to be very deceived by all this money that they're getting and how they're going to handle it. And so, I guess I just want to pray because I want to make sure we're all prepared. I want to make sure I'm prepared. So, Lord, we just thank you for opening our eyes and, giving us the wisdom and the knowledge on how to handle your money, Lord. It's all yours and how you want us to handle it, Lord. And, to just be wholly in the kingdom of heaven and not in the kingdom of the world and to do just to do your will with it, Lord, and just to prepare our hearts for this that's coming. David's talked about it. We've talked about it on UBM and Lord, that we would just prepare our hearts to do your will with it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, just remember that any outstanding money that you get or bundles of money that you get as a Christian, you're to use it, you know, as a servant of God and use it for the gospel's sake. It looks like it's going to happen. So we'll see. Go ahead, Missy.
I have a question for Vanita. I think I saw the same video earlier, right after dinner. Was it a black brother with sunglasses on and he was driving his car? Yeah. He had Eve had sent me a prophetic word video. Gosh, when was that? Sometime last year, maybe the last quarter. There were three things that he talked about: distractions, discouragement, and I forget what the other word is. It was three D's. And he said about in the first quarter of this year, he said something about monetary. I don't remember exactly what he said, but monetary changes or whatever is what he had said about. And I forget what he said about the rest of the year. I have to see if somewhere I can find that again, but it was really good. Did you see that one too, Vanita? I think I might have shared that with
you. Yeah, you did share it. I remember seeing it when you had shared it before, and the 3Ds just struck I remember that, but I don't remember the details of it, but yeah.
Yeah. So, Lord, help us to find that and go back to it. Because I felt like it was very timely and very good. So.
Okay. Praise God. I'm ready to get on. I hope. I'm ready. Praise God. All right. Anyone else? I got a question. Another question. Answer. I did want to ask all of you to keep Amber in your prayers because she's got the victory. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. There was something I was going to do tonight. But what do y'all want to do tonight? You want to get back into sovereign God? Okay, let's get back in. We're on page 58, I think. After gathering the nations, can y'all hear me okay? Can y'all hear me okay? Okay, good. After gathering the nations to the battle, the Lord said that he would fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. In 2 Chronicles 20 and 17, the Lord told Jehoshaphat, "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord." He was going to fight this battle. His method of warfare is described in the following verses in 2 Chronicles 20 and 22. "And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord," "began to sing and to praise, the Lord set liars in wait against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir that were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. In the name of Jesus right now, I command this confusion and oppression to go from me right now in Jesus' name. You go and leave me right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I got clarity in my own mind. Thank you, Jesus. I used to think that they waited in ambush for one another. But as I looked at the scripture more carefully, I discovered that God set liars in wait for the whole army so that they fell out with one another. The demon spirits who brought them there were waiting to assemble them so that they could ambush them with suspicion, greed, anger, fear, etc., and cause them to destroy one another. He divided three armies that came as one into three, and they killed off one another. And since God is paralleling this to the Battle of Armageddon, he will cause a civil war in the midst of the end-time beast kingdom. And they will divide into kings of the north, kings of the south, Daniel 11:40, and kings of the east, Revelation 16 and 12, to destroy one another and save God's people. God is in control of demons, therefore he also is in control of their obedient servants, men. All this is for the purpose of bringing us to repentance and glorifying himself in our eyes and the world's. This should be a word of encouragement to anyone. Though God uses evil spirits to divide, he also uses us to forbid them when appropriate. God wants us to resist the devil, to not permit his lies or his accusing of the brethren. God expects us to be vigilant and to test the spirits at all times. The ability to test with discernment comes from the practice of seeking to be a vessel of honor and having our spiritual senses exercised by the word to discern good and evil. Hebrews 5:13-14. It is a pity more of God's people do not hear from the Lord today. It is. Many falsely believe that the division of an assembly of Christians cannot possibly be the will of God. The assembly at Jerusalem was scattered by persecution in order to spread the gospel. Israel rebelled from under the house of David, leaving only Judah and Benjamin. King Rehoboam gathered his army to bring the rebels back into the fold, but the Lord, through the prophet, spoke to them. 1 Kings 12:24. Thus said the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is of me. Other reasons for divisions can be because the assembly is too large to meet the needs of the individual, or because the assembly is apostate and ruled by men, in which case the people would not grow up in Christ. God divided Bible because their unity was for the purpose of evil. And notice it was the tongue that divided them, just as the denominations are divided now. God's purpose in division is always good, but man's purpose is generally evil. Denominationalism is the tendency to divide into sects and is a work of the flesh, according to the word. He went through a bunch of them there. Jesus prayed that his disciples would be one, even as he and the Father are one. This can only happen when in the tribulation the righteous give up their sects to be one flock with one shepherd. Amen. It'll have to come out from among them, isn't it? He's going to have that to happen. All right, who wants to read? All right, Isaac. Go ahead, brother.
I'll read.
All right.
Let me get situated right here. 2 Samuel 24:1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them, saying, go, number Israel and Judah. If Israel and David had been pleasing God, God would not have done this. The Lord was angry at Israel and moved David to do something that would bring them into judgment. Even though God moved David, he listened to what was against the principles of God and was guilty. And David's heart was smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that which I have done. God sent a judgment, and 70,000 men lost their lives to a plague. David made a sacrifice in the threshing floor of Arunah, which stayed the angel, in this case, a good angel. That was bringing this judgment against God's people. What was wrong with numbering Israel? God never wanted his people to count on their own strength. He wanted them to count on his strength. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. God does not want us to tally up what we can do against the enemy. He wants us to go in his might, trusting in his word. How did God move David to number Israel? First, Chronicles 21:1. And Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. First, check to see if this is the same instance as in 2 Samuel 24:1, which was previously quoted. In both places, David repented and sacrificed on the threshing floor after 70,000 men were killed by the pestilence. So it is the same instance. In 2 Samuel 24, God moved David against Israel. In this account, it was Satan who stood up against Israel and moved David to number his people. Both verses are right. So it is obvious that God used Satan to put it in the heart of David to number Israel, because God wanted to bring a chastening upon Israel. Satan was against Israel. His purpose was evil, but God's was good. It does not matter who speaks convincing us to rebel against the word of God. If we rebel, we are wrong. It could be our pastor, a prophet, a denomination, a government, or close Christian friends that speak, but we are responsible to the word. Romans 9:17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, and that my name might be published abroad in all the earth. So then he hath mercy on whom he will, and on whom he will he hardeneth. Here it is hard to escape the fact that God made Pharaoh stubborn in order to make himself famous and powerful in the eyes of men. God knows that we need to perceive a great God and Savior. Those who ignorantly think they are defending God's reputation usually say that Pharaoh hardened his own heart first. Exodus 4:21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest back into Egypt, see that thou do before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in thy hand, for I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. Exodus 7:3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Five times in Exodus, God says that he hardened Pharaoh's heart, where we are told that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Exodus 8:15. God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to set his people free. He then hardened Pharaoh's heart to refuse to set them free. To Israel, this made their freedom naturally impossible. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. God gave to them what they perceived as hopeless, in order to glorify himself in their eyes. They needed to know that he could save them from anything in their coming wilderness trial. God and you are a majority in any situation. If that was not enough, God hardened Pharaoh's heart again to cause him to follow Israel into the Red Sea to the Egyptians' destruction. Exodus 14:4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He shall follow after them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host. Unlike the movies, this is the only Pharaoh that they have found that died drowning. All this was just to impress Israel with God's power to set free. They were going to need this in the trials to come. Have you ever had some hardened heart in a position of power over you? Go to God, not Pharaoh. All Moses ever got from him was insolence. Have you considered your flesh? Does it seem more powerful than your ability to obey God? That was God's plan. He wants to show us his power to save from sin. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. God wants no competition from our own ability. He wants to prove the power of his grace through our faith in him. Proverbs 26:2. As a sparrow in her wandering, as a swallow in her flying, so the curse that is causeless alighteth not. No curse can alight upon us unless there is a cause. Sin and corruption is the most likely cause. Whose purpose is fulfilled in a curse? God's. Numbers 23:8. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? And how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? We are really wise. We are looking for the cause and not looking at the curse or looking at the devil. If we deal with the cause, we do not have to live with the curse. The problem is people will not deal with the cause. They just live with the curse and try by man's methods to be delivered from it. If man, by his own methods, could deliver us from the curse that God sent to cause us to repent, man would be detrimental. What if we examine our conscience and do not see the curse? Then it's very possible that the cause is, What if we examine our conscience and do not see the cause? Then it's very possible that the cause is so that we renew our mind with the word and fight the good fight of faith. Sometimes the Lord sends Satan against us so that we can whip him. Yes, God does that to prove to us that his word is true and that we have authority over all the power of the enemy. God's ultimate purpose is to manifest his sovereignty through us, and as we shall see, God wants us to learn to fight spiritual warfare. God gives us practice sometimes. When Satan comes against us through demons, wicked people, or circumstances, we should examine our conscience. If we do not find guilt because of willful disobedience, Hebrews 10:26, then we should exercise the authority that Jesus gave us against Satan, because we are going to win. In coming against Satan, we are also crucifying our old man, because our old man is created in the image of Satan. When we fight with Satan, we fight with self. When we win against Satan, we win against self. This is another part of God's plan that's so perfect and so beautiful. Lamentations 3:37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Can evil command something that is to come to pass if the Lord has not commanded it? No. God is sovereign. Jesus said his words were not his, but the Father's, John 14:24. We know this was true because they came to pass. By the grace of God, I have commanded healings, miracles, provisions, and deliverances that have come to pass. Religious people have told me that my faith was presumptuous because we cannot know the will of God. I have thought, how ludicrous. Do I have power to do these things? God did them. I merely agreed with his word. The proof that I was in agreement with God is that they came to pass. If the devil commands something and it comes to pass, is it because he is more powerful than God? Not according to this verse. It is because God commanded it, whether the devil knew it or not. Lamentations 3:38. Out of the mouth of the Most High cometh there not evil and good? Where does evil and good come? Yeah.
Amen. Has anybody got any comments or any questions about what Isaac and Arnie read? All right. Yeah, Julie.
I always really like this chapter because I come back to it a lot when I'm going through a trial. You know, the enemy is always trying to get us to look at ourselves, our failures, look at the curse, look at whatever it is, and to try to get you and fall into some kind of, you know, condemnation of some sort, because then you can't have faith. So it's just something we really have to be on guard against. I find it something I really have to be on guard against. And the Lord's been showing me a lot about that. And, you know, he's just reminding me, it's like, you know, is your heart saying anything to you? Is your conscience like, you know if you're in sin, you've generally done something or said something or whatever, but, you know, so you really have to come against the mind of the flesh, and what the enemy is throwing in my mind, things and twisting things. And so it is very true. If our heart does not condemn us, and we know. But also something that Isaac read there about knowing the will of God, where he said about, we know the will of God or something like that. Being his faith was presumptuous. I can't remember where he read that. It was something in 1 John chapter 5, I think it was, about we are to know what the will of God is. And if we act according to his will, we know he hears us. And if we know he hears us, then we know we've received those things we pray for. I'm sure what that verse that is. But anyhow, that just kind of confirmation. It's like, we don't do it. You know, it's just faith that God uses. And this has always been such a...
This
is such a good chapter to come back to about, you know, God's sovereignty over you.
One of the things that I found, something that came to my mind while Isaac was reading this, was that confessing the word always helps me. And I've got a little booklet over there that I can fetch the word out of a lot when I get, you know, when I want to keep the devil at bay. Or keep it just defeated, to be the same, not at bay, but defeated. And that's what the Lord tells us. He says, confess the word. All right, anybody else want to read? Yeah, Barry.
Where does evil?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Where does evil and good come from? God says that it comes out of the mouth of the Most High. Does that mean God is evil? No, it means we deserve or need the ministry of evil. Lamentation 3:39. Wherefore doth a man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? We have been brainwashed to believe that man is basically good and deserving of good. So we are shocked when bad things happen to good people. Mark 10:18. And Jesus said unto him, none is good save one, even God. From God's mouth comes blessing and curse, good and evil. The evil here represents the hard things that happen to good people in order to turn them toward good and to stop them from continuing in sin. Any evil that comes against the life of those who are the called according to his purpose is for good. We blame Satan for coming against us because we are children of God, but we should examine our conscience and the word to find out if God is sending Satan against us because of the sin in us or the actions of sin that we do. Arminianism is the erroneous belief that everyone has a free will. God is the only one who has a free will. We have a limited free will, limited by our ability, thinking, nature, body, and circumstances. If you have a free will, stick a feather in both ears and let us see if you can get off the ground, or better yet, let us see if you can stop sinning. We cannot do just anything we would like to do. The only one the Bible credits with this ability to do everything he wishes is God. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained, predestined, according to the purpose of him who worked all things after the counsel of his will. Like this verse, Calvinism teaches the sovereignty of God over election, predestination, evil, and everything. The only way that we can do what we want to do is to get God's will in us. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Then we can do what we want to do because we want to do what he wants. And what he wants, he gets. That is how the Son sets us free, by giving us a will to do his will. While we have our own will, we will be at war with ourselves. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things you would. We have God's will in us, and we have our own will in us. They are tugging away at each other. That is not freedom or a free will. This means that you may not do the things that you would. We did not even have the freedom of will to come to God. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. That is not a free will. We choose not to come to God unless he draws us. You may choose to sin, most do, but God will choose the time, place, and extent. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. God directs the steps of his vessels of honor and dishonor. The only reason we make the choice in God's direction is because of grace. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that ye should go and bear fruit. Jesus first chose us and gave us the will to choose him because of his unmerited favor. We bear fruit because of a gift of his will in us. The Lord brings spirits against us to chasten us and to cause us to repent. Then after we overcome, he has total ability to make our enemies to be at peace with us. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. We see here that God has total control over our enemies, and he can put peace in the heart toward us when we overcome. We should remember this when we are tempted to take care of our enemies ourselves. So we see God uses our enemies when our ways do not please the Lord. God created our enemies just for that purpose. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord hath made everything for his own end, for its own end. Some manuscripts say for his purpose, for his own purpose. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Need I say that we should not argue with God? We see God's hand is as sovereign in all of this. God can send the wicked to us for a day of evil because our ways do not please the Lord. When we overcome, God can give us total peace in the midst of our enemies. Whether they are wicked men or demon spirits, it does not make any difference. Should we reason with our puny understanding that God would be wrong to make the wicked? He has an answer to Romans 9:21, or hath not the potter the right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted, that the Greek is to complete thoroughly, unto destruction. Notice that they are vessels of dishonor and wrath made to be destroyed. 2 Peter 2:12. But these as creatures without reason, born mere animals to be taken and destroyed. In instances like this, we must repent and conform our reasoning to God's if we want the truth. We obviously value these wicked beasts more than God does. In God's opinion, and his is the only one that counts, the wicked are animals made to be destroyed when they have served their purpose. Proverbs 21:18. The wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the treacherous cometh in the stead of the upright. A ransom is a price that must be paid for someone's freedom. The wicked are a price that God pays to create sons who are free from the bondage of corruption, so let us not waste their sacrifice. When Joseph was revealed unto his brethren who came out of Canaan's land into Egypt, they were repenting to him because of the way they had treated him. Joseph understood the cause for all the tribulation he had been through. Genesis 50:20. And as for you, ye meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph credited God for using evil to bring him into Egypt to save much people alive. The Israelites who came out of Canaan's land were starving to death. And when they came to Egypt, Joseph, who was sent on ahead because of his Judas brothers, fed them. God used them to crucify Joseph and prepare him as a vessel of honor. Because Abraham feared the people of the land, he asked Sarah to tell everyone that she was his sister. She was beautiful, and he thought they would kill him for her. Abimelech, the king, thinking Sarah was only Abraham's sister, took Sarah to be his wife. God threatened Abimelech, telling him that if he did not give Abraham back his wife, he was a dead man. Abimelech protested to the Lord, Genesis 20:4. Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay even a righteous nation? Said he not himself unto me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocency of my hands have I done this. Abimelech took full credit for his integrity of heart. And God said unto him in the dream, yea, I know that in the integrity of thy heart thou hast done this, and I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. God admitted his integrity, but claimed credit for it. Sometimes we take credit because we do not understand God's favor. God puts it in us to do right. God is able to put integrity into the heart of a heathen king to keep him from sinning against God's people.
Amen. That's pretty awesome what he did there. Keep Sarah purified with him. All right. Anyone else want to read something? Okay, Ben, go ahead, brother.
Good job, Daddy.
Recently, I bought a used car from a heathen. We had agreed on a price and were to close the deal the next day. I'd asked God for a better price. The next day, when I went to close the deal, he said he would sell it for a better price that I had only spoken about to the Lord. Only God could put it in the heart of a lost used car salesman to suggest selling for a cheaper price after we had already agreed. I realized that God had put this on his heart, even though it did not come naturally to me. God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So also that the Lord said to Peter, Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you, but he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. Satan asked to sift Peter, but why would God give any heed to what he asks unless it is for our good? If Peter had been like most people, he would ask, Lord, why did you give Satan permission to have me? Just say, no, Satan, you cannot have him. But Jesus knew that was not God's will. God's purpose is for Satan to get what belongs to him in our lives. The purpose of sifting is to separate and remove what is what you want. He keeps what is his. The Lord said, the evil one cometh, but he hath nothing in me. Jesus was pure. There was nothing in him that belonged to Satan. Satan is sifting to get what belongs to him. God only wants what is left. God could have destroyed him back at the beginning of the world, but God ordained Satan for God's good purpose. In the same way, God used the Assyrians to chasten Israel. Isaiah 10:12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. When God is through doing his whole work upon the people of God, guess what he is going to do with Satan? The demons, the wicked, the false prophet, and the beast too. That is right, the lake of fire. Jesus set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, Matthew 25:33. That is exactly how God uses the righteous and the wicked, as his right hand and his left. His right hand is vessels of honor, and left hand is the vessels of dishonor. Satan is, in effect, one of God's hands to create sons. A close spiritual brother shared a dream with me. He saw a line of the saints coming before Jesus in heaven. At Jesus' left hand was Satan, and with an old-style cannon in front of him, pointed at the first person in line, Satan with a lighter in his hand, eagerly wanted to light the fuse on the cannon and blow them away. Jesus's left hand was in front of Satan, stopping him. From that dream, you can see that when the Lord moves his left hand, Satan moves. Here is the clear case of that. Job 1:8. The Lord saith unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth. Perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, turneth away from evil. God brought Job to Satan's attention and bragged about him. That is just like waving a red flag in a bull's face. Satan did not want to hear that. In fact, Satan is trying to prove just the opposite to God. He is the accuser of the brethren. God inflicted Satan on Job by the power of suggestion. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God? For not? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Satan is admitting he did not have the power to get at Job because of God's hedge. The same is true of us. and put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he renounce thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan suggests to God that he drop the hedge and put forth his hand against Job to try him. So why drop the hedge? It was not keeping God's hand out, unless you see that that the left hand of God was Satan. God confirms this by using the terms in thy power and thy hand. Satan was the one who brought the Sabians, the fire of God, the Chaldeans, and the great wind from the wilderness against Job, his family, to try him. Look at what Job said about it. Job 1:21. And he said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Thither the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. God says plainly here that Job was not sinning by attributing all this to him. The Lord gave on the right hand, the Lord took away on the left. Some people would say that the Sabians, Chaldeans, and the fire took everything away from Job. Some would look behind those and say that Satan did it. Then some would look a little further back and say that God did it. That is what Job did. That is what we have to do if we are to have the purpose of God fulfilled in our lives. We have to look at all the way back and see God's purpose in our lives. Job did not stumble because he understood that. Anyone who sees only the vessel will stumble. If we see only an evil vessel, we'll end up fighting and wrestling with flesh and blood. Even though Job was hurting, in his spirit he had rest because he saw God's purpose. Job 2 and 3, And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and turneth away from evil, and he still holdeth fast his integrity. God was rubbing Satan's nose in it. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause, God appears to be using reverse psychology on Satan, letting him believe that he was moving God when it was the other way around. God was moved against Job, but Satan was the instrument. It was God who pointed Job out to Satan in the first place in order to fulfill his own purpose. But Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, ye, all that a man hath will ye give for his life. But put forth thy hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will renounce thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thy hand. Only spare his life. God always laid down the conditions of Satan's involvement, even as he does today. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still hold fast with thine integrity? Renounce God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? God wanted to make it plain to us using two witnesses that Job was saying was correct. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? Job never gave credit to Satan. He never even gave credit to the Sabians, Chaldeans, or the wind from the wilderness. He did not even look at all the secondary vessels that God used. Job only looked at the primary purpose of God. Jesus, in teaching us to cooperate with God's purpose, crucifixion in our lives, said, Resist not him that is evil, speaking of men. However, we are commanded to resist the devil, speaking of evil spirits. We should never get caught up and wrestle with flesh and blood. Jesus, Isaiah 53:7, He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. As a lamb that is led to slaughter, and as a sheep that before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We are to wrestle with principalities and powers. God wants us to see evil people as victims of Satan, as victims of Satan and the curse vessels to pity. Luke 23:34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God wants us to see through the vessels of evil and see him. Jesus had peace because he knew all power comes from our sovereign God. John 19:10. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to release thee and have power to crucify thee?" Jesus answered him, "Thou wouldst have no power against me except it were given to thee from above." Eli rebuked his sons for their apostasy. 1 Samuel 2:24. "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord was minded to slay them." The purpose of the Lord is ultimate. Many will not repent, because it is not the mind of the Lord to slay them for their evil. We could justly receive the same treatment, but God gave us grace. Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace have ye been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Only God gives the faith to believe and repent. We have to go to God. He grants faith and repentance. True understanding of salvation by unmerited grace causes us to fear God. Some do not value the gift of God, only to have it taken away and give it to ones who do value it. The Jews lost out to the Gentiles. "Let no one take thy crown," Revelation 3:11. The self-righteous flirt with catastrophe, 1 Corinthians 4:7. "For thou makest thee a differ, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? But if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? If we have anything more than our neighbor, it is a gift of God, not cause for pride.
Chapter 4. Anybody want to talk about 4 yet? Sovereignty over evil. It's good to know, isn't it? How many of you know that the church believes that God and Satan are sitting up there butting heads? That's what they think. They think they're sitting up there fighting one another. Go ahead, Isaac.
Yeah, that's true, Michael. Most of my life when I was in church, that's exactly what I thought. And you know, you see them in spiritual warfare. You know, they do that, except not with faith. They just do it, more or less just, you know, hoping that they can get a victory, but not really sure of it. You know what I mean? It's good to hope, and it's good to, you know, have faith. You know, hope is a search that the thing's not seen, but yeah, I thought that for the longest time. I really did. You know, I thought, well, he's powerful and he's strong and, you know, hopefully the Lord can do this in me, but I don't know. Satan's real strong. And then I read Sovereign God, and I still remember when I read Sovereign God. Well, I was reading parts of it actually. And this is like years ago, and it just blew my mind, wrecked everything I ever thought. And I was so amazed by it. Oh man, I still thank the Lord, and I'm still so excited that the Lord given me the ability to think that maybe I was wrong. And sure enough, I was. And that's so exciting.
Amen. Yeah, me too. That's what I thought too, you know, because I've heard preachers talking about it, you know. Go ahead, Andrew.
You know, we have a father that we try to copy. Here, everyone tries to make their dad pleased with them. And some sons, you know, will even try to copy their dad. You know, they may even get the same job they have when they grow up. And if your dad was an engineer, I'm going to be an engineer. Okay. And, but I believe we're taught to actually emulate God, to yeah. copy, you know, and you're all sitting down. So you picture yourself sitting in your father's throne, you know, he stepped out for a while. So now you're going to pretend and you'd raise your both hands there. And on your right hand would be Jesus. And on your left hand would be the devil. That's where they are. That's where he commands them from. And he says, you go, and your hosts too, the hosts of heaven and the hosts of the fallen angels. And so you would look at verses like in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for what fellowship hath righteousness with iniquity? And what communion hath light with darkness? And it also works, you know, when you're looking at where God actually did divide the sheep from the goats. Jesus does that, but then there's the two companies after that. That one of them was giving people food and drink, going to the stranger and that's the sheep on the right hand there. And they didn't know that they were doing good for God. When did we see you do this? When did we see this in you, Lord, that we did these things? And he says, well, whatever you did to the least of mine, you did it unto me. And then there's the goats that tried to do the same thing, but they didn't know what they were doing either. And they were doing the bad stuff. You know, they were not really treating the people too well. And, you know, there's going to be a shaking in heaven. Because you got your ten, the parable of the 10 virgins there, and 5 of them are foolish. So that's the shaking in heaven, and 5 of them are wise. Of course, they're all sheep on the right hand. And so I don't think, you know, this helped me quite a bit. And when you're looking at all these things, you know, what agreement hath God's sanctuary with idols, you know? And, you know, Eli was... The high priest was mentioned there as his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, would be what portion had Christ with Belial. And of course, I think Hophni and Phinehas were probably handsome guys because they had a lot of girlfriends. And they showed them they took them into the place where they weren't supposed to go. And this was saddening God that, you know, I'm pretty sure if you were a girl dating the high priest's son, everyone would go, wow, you know, you're going to put out the next high priest, you know. And I believe some of these girls probably had to leave town after because of this, because they were just disgraced by these young men, and they were practicing their Belial, their unseemly kind of items, I would assume. So, you know, when you step in this right hand, left hand thing, and you know where you belong, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and you're at the right hand as one of those lambs or sheep, depending on your maturity. So, because we are in there 30, 60, and 100 fold. And the 100 fold people are coming. And the 60 fold people are coming. But there's a lot of fruit in between. You know, this glory of God that God wants to share with us, if you look at it closely, it's that lamp that's within your temple, within your tabernacle, and it's fed by the oil, which is the Holy Spirit, and it's even identified, I believe, as the Spirit in that lovely verse that I like in Isaiah chapter 11, 1 and 2, as the Spirit of knowledge. And, you know, you get some knowledge and it kind of transfers from those 7 lights over to the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the power is there, too, in the gifts of the Spirit. And the power to actually do all this is by faith, and that is both a fruit of the Spirit and a gift of the Spirit. And they're blessings too, because blessings constitutes a lot of word and faith. So the blessings are of the Holy Spirit also. And it's all God's glory that he wants to share with you. But we all, with an unveiled face, behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Even as to see anything in that mirror, you're going to need light, glory. An image has to be seen with light. Well, I worked in a dark room where I used to have to transfer what was on the camera on a piece of film, and then it was made into a printing plate, this film. And you've got to lathe an image after you shoot this piece of film, and it has to go in the developer. And we have an image that we don't see with the eye, but it has to be developed. When we get developed, we get our new body, because that's the image that's on the film. God has to develop it and put it in the stop bath and fix it so that it's now a formed body, and all the glory that it attained, which would also coincide with the fruit of the Spirit, because knowledge gives you fruit, and it's from the Holy Spirit. So that light will produce an image on you, a marking, because you're compared to a piece of paper, and that piece of paper is a letter that has been read for 2,000 years in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And you're that piece of paper, and it's compared to what's written upon your heart by the Holy Spirit. It's not ink on a page or engraved in stone. It circumcises your heart and takes the flesh off of there by the Spirit of God. So you're being made this epistle on your heart by the Holy Spirit. And that's what God's doing. He's making you. He's creating you. We're his creation in Christ. And he's being really really gracious to us, merciful, because usually when he speaks once, he expects the action to happen. He didn't have to say, let there be light, twice in Genesis. And it kind of makes you shake a bit when you think about that, because we're his workmanship created. And we know that because of our journey. You know, I think the Pilgrim's Progress really can help you there, because you get caught in the net sometimes and you got to use your sword to get out. Or you got to depend on God's angel to come and free you. And we're all pilgrims in this process of progress, which is your gift of life. And you're going from a baby to a full grown man or woman. And to be sons and daughters. We have to start out as babies and children to make it there. And we grow in the Lord. We grow in glory. We grow in fruit. And I just hope that right hand, left hand thing, copy the Father, and it can help you in your daily life when you're faced with things that are troublesome or could be a test. And well, glory to God, because that's the only place you can get light from, is from God. And it's his Holy Spirit too. And it makes an image for you through his word, through his mark, through his anoma, through his image, through his Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, very important. Gifts of the Holy Spirit needed for our time here on earth, and the blessings of the Holy Spirit needed for our time here on earth. And I think in the millennial time, you'd be able to go in and out the door whenever you want from the city. Praise God.
All right, anyone else? Thank you, Andrew. A lot of good word there. Yeah, Patrick.
So I, as I'm looking back on that chapter and listening to Andrew, he's talking about all of the benefits and all of the, character and life of Christ that God works into us and through us through his Spirit, through the Word. And then I look back on the chapter that we just read, and I think of and even Andrew, as he was talking about the dark room and the transferring an image from the camera to the paper. I don't know much about that, but it's interesting. I'd like to, I think there's a lot of analogies in there that Andrew could probably share, comparisons to the Word and whatnot. But I'm thinking of God being the utilizing the tools that we just saw: Satan, evil, opposition. He's the author of good and evil. He uses it all to perfect or transfer that image of Christ, which is within us, and to bring that out into the outside so that it's manifested through our soul. And I'm thinking that the chapter that we just read, that's God's tool belt that he uses to perfect all that within us. And so I guess the awareness that God has given us, that he is the one that has the tools in his hands and at his disposal, and he uses it, and we can trust him that he uses those tools in our life to do exactly that good end in creating that character of Christ within us. And so it's our job, obviously, is to look past those tools to the hand that's holding those tools, and for he is the one that not only helps us to overcome the things without, but also the things within. And it's from him that we receive that grace to accomplish that. So I guess it's a perspective change. Our focus has got to be on the one, the hand that is holding the tools, as opposed to the tools themselves. So anyway, thanks, Andrew.
Amazing. Thank you. Go ahead, Missy.
You know, I had an experience years ago with my boy's father when we were still married. And let me just preface it with this, you know, I have no unforgiveness, you know, towards him. And that was a process of learning to forgive and realizing, you know, it takes two, realizing that I had my own parts in things. But anyway, and this, you know, God's sovereignty over evil, the Lord gave me an experience. Whenever we had a trip planned to go to the ocean with a bunch of his friends, and whenever we got together with his friends, it didn't turn out very good in the respect that it was like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He would turn from one to the other towards me. And so anyway, I was like talking to the Lord. I remember distinctly standing in a laundry room doing the laundry. I'm like talking to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to go to this. I don't want to, I'll go. I know I have to go, but I don't want to go. And I was just like talking to the Lord about like somehow that, you know, we wouldn't go or something. And I had this like thought that came to my mind, what was going to happen. And the gist of it was, without going into details, I knew, this thought came to me, should I say, that I was going to leave the ocean without him. And I knew why, but I won't get into that. And I told Satan, I just rebuked Satan. I said something like, I don't receive this. I don't receive that, you know, this from Satan or whatever, because I thought it was Satan speaking this to me, trying to put fear in me. And the Lord came right back and said to me, don't think that I can't use something bad. So then I knew right away that it was the Lord. And, you know, and I had a peace about it then. And I didn't dwell on it. I didn't think about it or whatever. But in general, what the Lord told me, showed me or whatever, did happen. And it was a hard thing to go through, but it was of God, you know, it was God, you know, is, so yeah, that's kind of a brief, description of something that I went through, that God's sovereignty in using evil things, you know, it was just like, wow, it was such a hard thing to go through, but at the same time, I kind of had to, you know, it's been so long. I had just this inward peace and all, you know, knowing that everything was going to be fine, you know, and that one day I would be able to comfort others with the comfort with which I've been comforted. Because that's something that the Lord had really put in me not long before that. And that just kept going through my head. You know, that the Lord was going to use this for my good and all. And he did, but it's pretty, pretty cool. Lord's awesome. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. I think Geneva wants us to pray for her. Let me see what it says here. She's she says, hi, everyone, just asking for a little prayer. Trying to give up coffee for a little bit because I feel like it has become somewhat of an idol. Keep me from killing my flesh and property. Properly. Anyway, for me, this is, it has been very difficult. So just pray for that. Okay, let's pray for that. In the name of Jesus, we command that addiction to coffee to leave her right now in the name of Jesus. Caffeine, you go from her in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you have given her the wherewithal to don't look back at it. Put it down and leave it alone in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for Geneva. Okay. Anyways, she's getting, Micah's getting, is that right, Micah? Yeah, trying to figure out the name. She's getting two big back teeth and has been crying a lot and having a difficult time for sleep. In the name of Jesus, we bind up that spirit of pain on her, command it to go. She's going to sleep all night long. Ever from this point on, in Jesus' name, pain, go from Micah's teeth, in Jesus' name. She's not under the curse, and we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Everybody agree? Thank you, Lord, for Micah. She is completely free of any pain anymore. Geneva's going to sleep like a baby tonight, just like Micah. Amen. Don't want to run to the kitchen in the morning for a cup of coffee. Jesus' name. Go get her a glass of water. All right. Anyone else? All right. Yeah, Isaac.
Just real quick, I wanted to say something earlier. But I'll say it now. I want to thank the Lord and thank the brothers and sisters for the prayers, for my dreams and against, his factious attacks against myself. I've been getting some really, really good dreams here lately. Really, really good dreams. And it's just so wonderful. I guess I did not think it was hallelujah, man. I guess I didn't think it was a test. And, it's good to have brothers and sisters in here that have went through these things and understand it and to get some more wisdom. And the Lord shares that because I'll just be very brief, but I had just an amazing dream last night. It's very, very quick, but I was in some room. And I don't know where, but God was in the room. Now, I've seen Jesus before at times, but this was God, and it was like a bright orb, and it was so, so bright to where I really couldn't put my eyes on it completely, but I did get to look, and I briefly glanced him, and it was just pure white and bright and just so much that I just started praising him, and I was so excited for that, man, because that, and there's so much more to come of that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Anyways, getting more dreams about warnings to come. Massive earthquakes, had huge dream about that. But I'm just very thankful, man. Those are answered prayers. And we serve a God who wants to answer our prayers. That's awesome. Thank you, guys.
Amen. Yeah, there's a lot of prophecies out there about earthquakes coming here shortly. I don't doubt it. How many of you know God's going to clean the house? He's going to clean the house. The Lord of God. Excuse me. Yeah, Judy.
Cleaning house. Do you think some of those earthquakes, those warnings are spiritual? Earthquakes shaking the heavens and the earth.
It could be both.
Yeah.
Because I know when the earthquakes happen, there's going to be a spiritual awakening. Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, you see, there's the parable of the 10 virgins there. There are 5 wise ones, and they're all sheep, you see, but some of them are getting kicked out. That's a shaking in heaven of Hebrews chapter 12.
I miss. Anyone else? I really don't want to start chapter 5 that morning. Save it for next week because it's a good one.
Scare yourself, you know. That statement just scared me.
Do what?
That statement I just said can scare you, you know. He's a father, though, and he loves us. So I have to throw that in just in case anyone listens to this. He's your father. First two words of the Lord's Prayer is our Father. So what does that make you? You know, sometimes a child needs correction, yeah? But he can do it really well, too.
Yeah, that'd be all right. Okay. Go ahead, Isaac, tell us about it. We got a few minutes.
Oh, okay. I forgot to mention that one real quick. That was directly after the earthquake dream. Because, well, I can run through these real quick just because I hope it blesses you guys in that. And don't do like I did. Don't wait for prayer and just try, you know, sometimes it's good just, you know, to have two or three gathered, right? And fight the enemy, you know, fight him. He's defeated, you know, he already's defeated. And sometimes that agreement. So anyways, I hope this blesses somebody to where they can do the same and just, you know, come forward and you'll be blessed, man. Anyways, this was after a series of dreams I've had of tornadoes. Like one tornado engulfed the whole city. I could see where it was bright outside, and then this darkness just engulfed the whole city because the tornado was that size. And I was running, and then all around me was black and wind and just, you know, just craziness. And I remember I put my finger to the sky, and I remember the only thing I could see is my finger shaking in the air in my hand as I was pointing. But it was more like not anger, but authoritative. And I said, stop. And it started to stop. And then I remember in the dream thinking, well, there's more to it than stop. It's in Jesus' name. Now, you can say stop and walk in that nature, character, and authority. You can do that, and that'll work for you. But for the dream's sake, I think it was meaning that nature, character, and authority. And then I said, in Jesus' name. And when I did that, the tornado dissipated, went away, and the sky was normal, and everything was normal. That was so awesome. And then I had the earthquake dream where I was in my house on the main level, me and the wife and kids, and the earthquake was just going crazy. And it was, the whole world was shaking, and we were trying to stand, and you're having trouble standing. But then I came out in the spirit, and I seen the earth, and I could see inside the earth, and it cracked through the middle of the earth from east to the west, if you can call it that. But all the way through the earth, it just cracked. The whole thing cracked, and it just shook it violently. Then I was back to where I was in my house, and I was standing, and I looked outside, and there were cars driving to the like my neighbor's houses in fear, and it was super dark outside, and there was another tornado, and it was just totally engulfing the city again. And then right after that dream, I was sharing a testimony with UBM local and outreach, and I think this dream kind of goes along with the dream I had before about the tornado and earthquake. But somebody asked me to give a testimony. Oh, you know, it was Theo, actually. He said, Isaac, you want a testimony? And I said, yeah, sure. And I gave a testimony. And I said, I just want to thank the Lord because me and the family are going to visit the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. You know, that's where it's at. I've never been there personally, But I don't know, man. And so I woke up from that thinking, well, hallelujah, man, with these judgments, you know, we're on the ark. And praise God. And then there was the ones that I just told you, which was last night. There's a few other ones too, but I won't, you know, go on. But I don't know, man. It was just, it's been really good. It's really increased my faith. Oh, and I've been quoting some words, some scriptures. I've been memorizing them over the weekends, trying to get some scriptures in me. Cause you know what? I want Christ in me has already defeated the enemy. I'm going to use this word against him because, I was thinking about this. You know, I memorized this one in John 14:23. If any man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our abode with him. And, you know, and then also in that same chapter, he's talking about the mansions. In my, there's many mansions. I forget exactly how that says, but that's abiding places. And Jesus said this in John 14:18. He said, I will not leave you desolate. And the word there in the Greek is, orphans. And so I've just been quoting that because you know what? I can receive these awesome dreams. And I am a son. I'm not an orphan and I'm not desolate. And his abiding place is right here. And so when I had that dream, I've been quoting this. I've been saying it. I've been going to work and I've been saying, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. That's in Psalms, I think 17. I don't have it, the number exactly remember, but I got that part of the verse memorized. And then I say these things because for one, it feels great. And two, because that's how we're going to bring about Christ in us. Anyways, so when I had that dream, God was right there. I mean, it was just amazing. It was so quick, but it was so bright and so like, I mean, oh man, I don't know how to describe it. Can you imagine what Moses seen? Can you imagine? Oh man, amazing stuff. That's all.
Okay. Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Lord, give us some more dreams. Morning dreams or encouragement dreams. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Get Benita wherever she's going safely and bring her back home safely, too, in Jesus' name. Locked up in that tank. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for an awesome night tonight. We praise you, Father, for your word, these books that you gave, these teachings that you gave David and have been condensed into this one book. It's an awesome book, Lord. It's one that I think everybody in the Christian walk ought to have a copy of and read it and study it. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. And I thank you, Father, that Amber's here. Micah's here. She's going to sleep all night. And Geneva's not going to drink another cup of coffee for a while. In Jesus' name. And all the rest of them, we're going to thank you, Father. And it's going to be an awesome time the next time till we meet again Thursday night. Thank you, Lord, for blessing our day tomorrow, too. And for those who are already in tomorrow, thank you for the blessing the next day. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. Y'all be blessed. You hear? But, I didn't hit that recording thing. Well.